Mark chapter 4, we'll be reading verses 26 to 34. He also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces corn, first the stalk, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come." Again he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed you plant in the ground. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade." With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them, as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable, but when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything.
It would be great to keep that passage open in front of you. And as we come to God's word, let's pray. Our Father, we are humbled in your presence. We recognize that you are our holy and righteous God, and that in and of ourselves we are unworthy of you. But in Christ you have made us your children. And we ask, our Father, as your children, that you would again speak to us tonight, that we may have humble hearts before you, hear your word, and live to the praise of your glory. Amen. I love a sunburnt country, a land of sweeping plains, of ragged mountain ranges, of droughts and flooding rains. I love her far horizons, I love her jewel sea, her beauty and her terror, the wide brown land for me. You might recognise those words. They are part of a famous poem by Dorothy McKellar about Australia. And that poem actually goes on to capture what we all know, that this nation, this country of Australia, is a great country, isn't it? I remember even as a 12-year-old, my parents, they took my sisters and me, and we went on a sort of an overseas holiday. And after we came back, I distinctly remember thinking, you know what? Of all the countries that I've been to, Australia is the best in the world. It really is. Research was published called the OECD Better Life Index. And unsurprisingly, Australia rates pretty high on this index. We have above average employment, above average income, we have above average life expectancy, we have above average education. For livability and lifestyle, major surveys ranked Sydney, Melbourne, Perth and Adelaide as some of the best cities in the world to live. We do live in a blessed country, don't we? It is good to live, if I can put it this way, in the kingdom of Australia. And here we sit in church tonight and we hear that and we go, you know, that's true, that there are lots of good things about living in Australia. But for us who have trusted in Christ, we know that as good as this is, this is not our home. Our home is elsewhere. Because we belong to God's kingdom. But sometimes the good of this country can blind our eyes to the good of our ultimate home, can't it? We can start to see the good here and lose sight of the best there. And so the question this passage, I think, drives us to tonight is, why is it good for God to be king? That is, why is it good? Why is it the best to be part of God's kingdom? If it's so good here, why is it so much better to have our mind and our heart and our life focused there? I think Jesus answers this in a number of ways, in two ways, in fact. The first way is that he brings growth and salvation, verses 26 to 29. As we come to the passage, we notice again that Jesus is talking in parables. And he makes that point in verses 33 and 34. Jesus speaks in parables as much as people can understand, but as his disciples listen on, he explains everything. And the two parables that Evan read for us before concern what the kingdom of God is like. You see, with Jesus coming, as we've seen before in this, in looking at Mark, the kingdom has come. It has been inaugurated. The inbreaking of God's kingdom has taken place as its kingdom's king has come to the earth. And the kingdom of God is really about the reign and the rule of God in a general sense. But you see, that has particular application, doesn't it, to the hearts and lives of individual people. And it's that sense of the kingdom of God that I'd like to apply these parables tonight. How does this actually apply to us as individuals? And so we see that the context to this passage is the parable of the sower. And in that parable, Jesus showed us, didn't he, the conditions in which growth takes place, as growth as disciples of Jesus takes place. And what you remember at the end, what was the conditions? It was being good soil, wasn't it? And therefore, as we come to these two parables, there is actually encouragement here, I think, for us to continue to remember back to the parable of the sower, and to remember that fruitfulness takes place as we are good soil in which God's word takes root and grows. We are not going to be the hard person. We're not going to be the shallow person. We're not going to be the distracted person. We're going to be the soft person, where God's word takes root. And Jesus says in this passage that the kingdom of God is like this. A man, he scatters seed. And again, presumably, because of the context, we're talking about the words of Jesus, the seed. And we're talking about God's teaching, really, ultimately. And given those right conditions, what does the passage say? It says that the word grows. And verses 27 and 28 says that that growth happens all by itself. The kingdom, the rule of God grows in the hearts of people as they hear his word and as they submit to it. But it grows all by itself. And you see, that begs the question, doesn't it? Who is behind the growth? Who actually brings this growth? Well, it's pretty obvious, isn't it? God. God causes the growth. God takes his word and grows it in the heart of the person. You see, friends, we are not ultimately responsible for our growth in the Christian life. We are not ultimately responsible for our growth in the Christian life. It is God who ultimately causes the growth in us. And you'll see, you'll notice verse 28, that growth leads to maturity, fruitfulness. In the parable of the sower, that was the effect, wasn't it? The word grows to produce a crop, 30, 60, and 100 times that which was sown. And you see here, the plant matures so that again, it produces seed. It is mature. And you see, we asked the question before, didn't we? What are the ways that you've seen God at work in you to grow you as a believer? And people shared ways in which we see God ultimately at work in our lives. And you see, as we all reflect on ways in which God has grown us, as we've heard God's word and responded in faith, for us who are genuine believers, there is growth that takes place in us, isn't there? And it's encouraging. It's encouraging when we see that growth. When we've struggled in an area of discipleship and we see God changing us through His Word. And sometimes that change and growth comes through extremely difficult circumstances. Sometimes God has to wake us up a bit to see that we even have a problem. Sometimes it happens quickly and sometimes it happens slowly. But God is at work in us and He is maturing us. And He grows us more and more into the likeness of Jesus. And you see, friends, we ask the question, why is it good for God to be king? And that is because He is ultimately, as our God, committed to our growth. If we are good soil in which God's word can take root and grow and mature us, that is a good thing. That is a good thing. Growth is something that we use in our society to measure success, isn't it? You know, my share value grew. My property portfolio grew in value. The number of Facebook friends that I have grew. We value personal growth, self-improvement, growing ourselves individually. And that's big business, isn't it? You can buy lots and lots of books on that. And you hear segments on radio called Self-Improvement Wednesday, for those who listen to the ABC. We have an insatiable appetite to see things grow and develop and change and get better. And you see, sometimes that works. But if we're honest, most of the time the fundamental change that we seek within ourselves, it doesn't happen, does it? And we get frustrated at ourselves. And the growth that we thought would make us happy in our property portfolio or our share portfolio, it doesn't deliver. It doesn't deliver on what it promised. And the growth that we think is a measure of success, more often than not, doesn't deliver what we thought it would. Growth in the things of the world can leave us dissatisfied. Because ultimately we realise that those things are not of lasting value. You see, contrast that with the lasting value that godliness brings. Real change to the areas that really are wrong about us. Real growth in our relationship with the God who made us. Real maturity that comes as we know God and His Word more. And friends, you can't buy that stuff. God does it in us as we hear and respond to His Word. And see, maybe tonight there are patterns in your life that you want to change. Conviction may have come from God about things that you want to see change because you know that they are not consistent with what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Hear the words of this passage. To have God as King is to have Him as the one who grows you in godliness. To change. We allow God's word to take root and to grow in us. That we may grow. That we may change. For the praise and glory of Him. But you see, it goes further, doesn't it? Because not only does the seed grow and mature, but you'll notice that in the passage it is harvested too. And you see, this actually points ultimately to the final coming of the kingdom of God when Jesus returns. And in the Old Testament, when you think about the Old Testament context, the concept of harvest actually means two things. The first thing it means is judgment for the unrighteous. And so when we read this passage, there is actually a warning here in Jesus' teaching for those who are not growing in godliness and are quite comfortable with that. Now I understand, you know, some of us here can have sensitive hearts about this, and we think about our lives and we think, I don't see a lot of growth, you know. I can't sort of point to something specific where I can see God growing me or something like that. But we see ourselves and we want to be faithful to God's word. We want to allow that word to take root in our hearts. That's not the person this is talking to. The person this is talking to is the person who says, I don't see growth and I'm quite okay with that. I'm quite happy to not grow as a believer. And you see, the warning there is that judgment is coming. The judgment is coming. The harvest is coming. Contrast that, rather, for those who have a genuine belief in Christ. Jesus says that we will be harvested, and that harvest involves salvation. Being saved. You see, why is it good, therefore, for God to be King? And it's because with God as King, because of what Jesus has done, salvation is the result. Salvation is the result. The harvest will come and it will be shown because of Jesus that you are a member of God's kingdom. And you, according to the scriptures, will be with Him in His kingdom forever. You see, there is again great encouragement and great blessing with God as your King. Well, again, we ask, why is it good for God to be King? And the second thing that I think the passage says is that He brings refuge in His kingdom. Again, Jesus asks, what is the kingdom of God like? And in the context of Mark's gospel, you could have expected that people would have been a bit skeptical of Jesus. You know, they see the miracles, they hear Him teach, and perhaps they like what they see, but in their minds, they're weighing up if they're going to follow Him or not. Why would I submit myself to the kingship of Jesus? Is their question. And you see, previously we've seen in Mark's gospel opposition from fairly influential people. We've got the religious leaders, the Herodians also. And they're so opposed to Jesus that they were going out to try and find ways to kill Jesus. Chapter 3, verse 6. And even in Jesus' own family, they think he's mad. And they're trying to get him to stop what he's doing, chapter 3, verse 21. And so the question in the people's minds is, why would I follow this king? Why would I listen to him? Why would I participate? Why would I go to the kingdom of God? And Jesus, I think, answers that question in this parable. And he says, because what looks small and inconsequential now is going to grow to be the most significant thing of all. What looks small and inconsequential now will grow to be the most valuable thing of all. And again, he uses a parable to make that point. He takes something from their experience, a mustard seed. And he says, the mustard seed, the smallest seed you plant in the ground, yet it grows to become the largest of all garden plants. It has such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade. Now, it's true to say that what Jesus is saying is that the kingdom of God may look inconsequential now, but it will grow to be the most significant thing of all. But you see, to get an even clearer understanding of this, it's important that we see that it's likely Jesus is drawing on some Old Testament background. Ezekiel chapter 17, particularly verses 22 to 24. And in that section of the Old Testament, God himself is establishing a kingdom. And he says he is going to break a tree. Now the tree in the Old Testament kind of symbolizes kingdoms. Now think Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel. The kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar is symbolized as a tree. And what God is going to do, he's going to plant a tree of his own, a tree on the hill of a mountain, which is most likely Mount Zion, the mountain of salvation. He's going to plant a tree that will be known by all the other trees as the tree that brings down the tall tree and raises up the small tree. In other words, God will establish a kingdom that is over every kingdom. A kingdom in which the birds, that is, those who are faithful to him, those who will find refuge and security in his kingdom. And you see, here is Jesus in Mark chapter 4, and he's making the same point about the kingdom of God, that you enter when you follow him. To those thinking, you know, do I follow Jesus? Do I go his way? Jesus' message is God's kingdom, which I have come to bring, it may look inconsequential now. There may be opposition now, but that kingdom will grow to be the most significant thing of all. For all in this kingdom, they will be in the kingdom that is above every kingdom. For all, Jesus says, who would come and trust in me, they will be the faithful ones who will find refuge in the branches of the kingdom. They will find salvation and protection and security and all good things in this kingdom. And you see, again, we ask the question, why is it good for God to be king? Friends, because God's kingdom is the one that reigns and rules. Because God's kingdom is the kingdom that reigns and rules. The kingdoms of this world, the Roman Empire, the British Empire, the USA, all these kingdoms, they rise and fall, don't they? They rise and fall. But in all those places I've mentioned, the kingdom of God has continued to be demonstrated in the lives of people throughout human history. What started small, with a baby born roughly 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem, who preached and did miracles, who died and rose again, what went on to 12 inconsequential fishermen, tax collectors and other working class people, what was preached to the seat of Roman authority by the end of Acts chapter 28, today, friends, that thing is global. And it continues to grow as people submit their lives to Jesus Christ. And Jesus says it will continue to grow and increase until the day when the kingdom's king returns and will establish his kingdom once and for all, unopposed. Unopposed. I think I've told you this story before, but I'll tell you again. At high school, I was one of only possibly a couple of Christians in my year, out of a year of about 200 people. And when that's the case, you can look around you and you can think, man, I'm feeling a bit alone here. Is there anybody like me? Is it worth being a Christian, living with God as my King? It seems much easier just to be like everybody else. At work, again, you feel like you're alone as a believer. You seek to live a life that honours and pleases God whilst others get ahead. And you ask the question, is it worth having Jesus as my King? As you listen to the media, to those around you speak, and it just feels like the tide is against you. And like you're some just kind of freak for wanting to be like Jesus, to live with God as King, to stand up for what the Bible teaches. And again, you can think, is it worth it? And Jesus says, what seems inconsequential, living with God as King, is actually to be a part of the most significant thing that there is. The most significant thing that there is. There's a very funny scene in the movie Forrest Gump. Forrest Gump holds up a letter. And on it you can see the logo of the Apple Computer Company. And you kind of hear the voiceover comes over and Forrest Gump says, on the recommendation of someone else, that he bought some shares in some fruit company. Some fruit company. And then you hear the voiceover say, you know, those shares went really well and that he doesn't have to worry about money anymore. You see, Forrest Gump, he thought what he had was inconsequential. Some shares in some fruit company. But what he had was extremely, extremely valuable. Shares in the Apple Computer Company. You see, friends, the kingdom of God is like that and greater. As faithful believers in Christ, we are able to, like the birds, take our refuge and rest in the kingdom of our King. And that kingdom, my friends, will be the kingdom that is shown to be ultimately true, the only kingdom that matters. That kingdom will be the one that will reign and rule in love and justice and truth. And you see, that's why it's good for God to be king. Because he brings refuge to those who are in his kingdom. And so, my dear friends, be encouraged that what you have in Christ. The devil will try and convince you that what you have is not worth much. But it is worth everything. It is worth everything. We ask the question, why is it good for God to be king? It's because of the blessing of growth and salvation that comes for those who are in his kingdom. It is good because of the refuge that we find in being part of his kingdom, which is of the greatest significance. Why don't you join me as we pray? Our Lord and God, thank you for the great blessings that we have as your people in being a part of your kingdom, under the reign and rule of you, our most loving and gracious Heavenly Father. We thank you, our Father, for the growth that you produce in us, that you do indeed take your word and that you grow us in godliness. We pray that we would be people, our Father, who allow you to grow us in that way. But we thank you, our Father, that you are committed to our growth, that you are committed to seeing us more and more like Jesus. Thank you that ultimately that growth will result in our salvation because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. Thank you, our Father, that belonging to you is to belong to your kingdom, the most consequential, the most important thing of all. We are greatly blessed as your people, our Father. Help us not to take these blessings for granted. Help us to be people who enjoy the great blessings that we have. Help us to be people, our Father, who share those blessings and tell others about those blessings for the sake of your glory. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. We're going to stand together and sing a song that reminds us of the greatness of being part of God's kingdom. There is a higher throne. Let's stand together and sing. Thank you.
the throne, we'll honor Him in perfect song, where we belong. He'll wipe His tear-stained eye, as thirst and hunger die, the Lamb becomes the Shepherd.
Thank you, our Heavenly Father, that you do indeed reign over all, that you are sovereign, that you are Lord. We entrust ourselves to you again, our Father, asking that we may honour you and please you this week as your people, that we may be people who declare the greatness of who you are in the words that we speak, in the lives that we live. And we pray this for the sake of your Son, Jesus. Amen.